Good evening. We will be continuing our study in the history of the nation of Israel. And last time we, if you remember, we looked through the Israelites' journey through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan, and again as they wandered after Kadesh Barnea. And we saw a few characteristics there. And tonight I'd like to look at just how the Lord provided for the conquest of Canaan after the wilderness journey and after they arrived there. And we're going to deviate somewhat from our regular method of study in that we're going to not only see this as an account of Israel, we're also going to see some symbolism that ties to our Christian walk today. We're going to start by looking at the promise that the Lord gave for the promised land. And for that, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 13. Promises first given to Abraham by the Lord here in Genesis 13. Beginning in verse 14. Genesis 13:14. It says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." I want you to notice particularly that phrase in verses 15 and 17. It crops up, and the phrase is, "I give it to you." The Lord giving the phrase, or giving the land to the nation of Israel, that it was His action. And we're gonna talk about that more throughout the study, but I just want you to start thinking about that phrase as we look at it. So here the promise of the land of Canaan was tied closely to the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of all that was bound up with that. And it means that it was clearly important. It was more important than we usually think of land as being. But it was important because it was in the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. We're going to talk about more with in regard to the symbolism of the promised land, but it can be compared in the New Testament to the spiritual blessings that we have and that we enjoy in and through Christ. God chose Abraham, and then He promised a relationship with him, and He promised blessing for him. And then the land and the possessions and all that were simply the results of that relationship, the results of that closeness, and the results of God drawing His people to Himself. And as I said, that'll come up again later, but just for now, notice how sure the promise of the land is, that the Lord says, "I will give it to you." It's going to happen. And how confidently Abraham believed that promise. And of course, as with the other promises, this would have been passed down through the generations, all the way to the children of Israel in the nation of Egypt when they were slaves. And so they would have known these things and clung to them as their hope of salvation, these promises that God had given, that they would have this land of their own, that they would be a nation, independent, and that they would own their land. But as we know from the story, they falter when it comes time to actually enter the Lord and really trust in God and trust His promises. And for that, go to Numbers chapter 14, and we'll look briefly at that account. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Numbers 14:1 says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land, and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. We know that Moses interceded for the nation and stopped the Lord from doing that. And so here we see that maybe as an abstract concept, the children of Israel believed that God would give them the land. They believed in a nominal sense. They would have agreed with it if someone had asked them. But here when they're faced with the land and they hear the 10 spies come back and say that it's a good land, but there are giants in the land. There's going to be trouble taking the land. And the two who say that the Lord will do it for them. And when they see that opposition and they see that barrier, they falter and they forget the promises of God. And they forgot that phrase from Genesis 13 where the Lord said, I give it to you. They failed to grasp the truth that it wasn't going to be their work. It wasn't going to be their job to take the land or to beat those giants. But that God had promised to fight for them and to just let them enjoy the benefits of his victory. I think this is a good place to pause for a minute and look at the symbolic connection between the nation of Israel conquering the land and the application we can make to our lives. So if the promised land represents spiritual blessing and fruitfulness, the inhabitants of the land are pictures of our flesh and its initial control over our lives. How our lives are completely controlled by the flesh when we're first saved. And that's all that we have. And just as the Israelites were told to conquer the land, we're told in many places to remove the flesh, to cut it out, to get rid of it, to replace it. And if you look at the conquest of the land, there was an initial push when they first came in and they took out many of the enemies and destroyed them. And in the same way, when we're first saved, there are many areas of our lives that the Lord gives us victory over right away. And there's that initial push, if you will, where much of the flesh, it seems, is eradicated. We're given victory over a lot of things at once. And then many enemies remained throughout Israel's history and plagued them for years to come. And in the same way, we tend to keep on with certain areas of our lives, certain sins and problems that plague us forever for the rest of our lives until we go to glory. And the battle that we fight is to gradually gain more control. And as the Israelites defeated more enemies, they were able to take possession of more of the land. In the same way, when we defeat those spiritual enemies, the flesh, we're able to take possession of more and give it to the Holy Spirit. And he's able to control more of our lives. And the result of that, in the Israelites' case, was the more land gave them more blessing, more fruit, physically. In the same way, when we gain more of ourselves and yield it to God, we gain more blessing and more intimacy with him. And you know, that's really the concept of being filled with the Spirit. And we've heard it before. It isn't that we get more of the Spirit for us, but it's that we give more of ourselves to him. And that as the Holy Spirit fills us and takes over more of our lives, God is able to pull us closer to himself, to strengthen that relationship, and to bless us through it. And that thought really comes from Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about wonderful things that are ours because of God's grace in choosing us. Even as it was with Abraham, the land was just a side effect of God choosing him and of God making a covenant that he would have a relationship with him forever. And our spiritual blessings follow the same pattern. God chose us, and then he saved us, and then he piled blessing on top of that. And yet, still, the extent to which we can enjoy those blessings is dependent on how close we draw to God and how much we yield to him and reject the flesh. So let's go back to the children of Israel here at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14. As I said, they believed in theory that God would give them the land, but they faltered when they saw the giants. And again, they weren't the ones who actually had to beat the giants. And Joshua and Caleb pointed that out in verses 8 and 9. Notice again the variation of what we saw in Genesis 13, where the Lord said, I will give it to you. And here, Joseph and Caleb say, the Lord is going to bring us in, and he'll give it to us. He'll win the victory. He'll fight the battle for us. It wasn't their work. It was a work of God in which he gave them a part. In the same way, God doesn't abandon us to the flesh and tell us to simply fight our battles alone. Rather, he's the one who's promised to fight the battle and to conquer as much of us as we're willing to yield to him. That's an odd thought, that we're surrendering to God so that he can conquer us. But it's one that gives blessing, and it's one that fulfills the purpose that he has for us. And of course, we think of 1 Corinthians 15:57, which, speaking of the battle against death and sin, says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and even allows us to participate in the victory over ourselves that he's fighting. And that's a wonderful thought. So after this rejection at Kadesh Barnea, when they backed out and failed to trust God and his promises, we read later in Numbers 14 of the Lord's judgment on them. We're not going to read it, but if you read verses 27 to 38, you'd see the harshness of God's judgment, the strength of it, and the reasoning for it. God takes it very, very seriously when his promises are doubted. And of course, we know the next part of the story, when the Israelites left and wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for each day that they were spying out the land. And it lasted until everyone who was over the age of 20 was dead, except for Joshua and Caleb. And you can see the fulfillment of that at the end of Numbers 26. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with them wandering through the wilderness and being wiped out by the enemies there. God picks up with the next generation, and he offers them the same blessing. He renews his promise. And that's in Numbers 33. So let's turn there. Numbers chapter 33. It's at the end of the chapter, in verse 50. Numbers 33:50. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. You shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. As often is the Lord's way, he offers blessing and cursing in the same passage, blessing if they obey and cursing if they don't. But notice the language here. The Lord at the beginning says over and over again, you shall drive out the inhabitants, you shall divide the land. It's not even a command, it's a simple statement of fact. This is what's going to happen. You will conquer the land. There's no guesswork about it, there's no questioning, it's simply the way it is, because that's the way that he's ordained it. And if you read the further instructions in chapters 34 to 36, all those instructions are given based on the assumption that the land is theirs. It's taken for granted that they own the land, and the conquering of it is simply an afterthought. It's simply something that they have to go through, but they know that it'll work out, and they know that they'll get the land, because that's what God's promised. Go over a few pages, holding your place here, but go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, quickly, just to read one verse. This is Moses speaking and telling the children of Israel the words of the Lord. And verse 8 of chapter 1 says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." So he's saying, the land's there. I've put it before you. Now simply take what's already yours. Take what I've given you. Possess it. So their only job was to take him at his word and to step out in faith, trusting him to take them and to conquer the nations and give them the land. And once more, this goes back to the theme that we keep seeing over and over again, where the Lord says, "I will give it to you." Okay, so that's the giving of the promise. And by the end of Moses' life, the promise had been made once, rejected, and renewed. So let's jump ahead a bit to after the death of Moses, when Joshua takes his position of leadership and the fulfillment of the promise begins. Notice verse 55 of Numbers 33 once more. Verse 55 says, "If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." And as we know, that's borne out in Israel's history over the years. And we're going to see those details in a minute, a few of those details. And of course, the account of the conquest of Canaan comes mostly in the book of Joshua. And clearly, we can't read the entire account and go into detail. So we're going to just briefly glance over it, and we won't talk about some of the famous stories like Jericho. But if you do read it, you notice again and again phrases like utterly destroyed or burned. And it's the idea that everything is cleansed. Everything is eradicated that had to do with the original inhabitants of the land. Joshua was ruthless in destroying those who displeased the Lord and who occupied the land that he had set aside for his people. In the same way, we need to be ruthless when we hunt out the areas of our lives that displease the Lord, and the areas of our lives that we have let the flesh take over. We need to destroy them with no pause, not letting them displease the Lord any further. And although Joshua did do a great work in fulfilling much of God's promise, there were some who fell into this category from Numbers 33:55, thorns who stayed in the sides of the Israelites. For instance, in Joshua chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but you may remember the story of the Gibeonites who lived near Jerusalem, and they came to Joshua, and they wore old clothes and brought old wineskins and moldy bread, and said, "When we left our house, these things were fresh. We come from a faraway country, way away from here, and we just came to speak to you because we heard how the Lord's been working in you and through you." And so he believed them and didn't inquire of the Lord, and so he let them live and promised that he wouldn't hurt them. And it turned out he found out where they were from, but he already made a vow to them, so that he made them servants to the Israelites. But sometimes we let sins or areas of the flesh stay in our lives because we trick ourselves into thinking that they aren't things that we need to get out. We trick ourselves into thinking that this isn't something that displeases the Lord or isn't really the flesh. It isn't that bad. And we, just like the Israelites, we fail to inquire of the Lord where this comes from and what we should do with it. And that's why the concept of searching the heart occurs so much in Scripture. And we've even been hearing some of that in the series that our brother Gibby's doing. Searching the heart, finding out what it is in our lives that displeases the Lord, and being willing to cut it out. Another group of people is in chapter 17, verse 12. We won't read it again, but basically the people of Manasseh came to Joshua and said, "There's these people that we can't drive out. They couldn't finish what the work that they've been given." And again, sometimes we let things stay in our lives. Turn to chapter 13, though. It's 13 of Joshua. Joshua 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years,' as if he didn't know, 'and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is a land that yet remains.'" And he goes on and lists large areas of land that they had failed to conquer. And it's interesting. He tells them, despite the fact they haven't conquered it, he tells them to divide it among the tribes as if they had conquered it. And that's where the situation with the children of Manasseh comes in, where they had been given this land that hadn't been fully conquered, and so they had to do some of the work themselves. And it's interesting that the amount of land that they ultimately ended up with depended on them, depended on how willing they were to fight the battle and to conquer it. And again, that goes back to what we've been talking about with the amount of blessing that we receive is proportional to the struggle we're willing to go through to eradicate the flesh. But in spite of these remaining enemies, God's promise was still fulfilled. Turn to Joshua chapter 21 now. I know we're glossing over a lot, but a lot of the story is familiar. Joshua chapter 21, at the end of the chapter, verse 43 says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, and according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So the Lord continued to give them victory, and he continued to, in the areas when they would fight, he would give them victory, and the enemies couldn't stand against them. And that's a continuing lesson. And yet we still think of those who remained in the land for years and years to come. For instance, the Philistines were in part of the land that had been promised to the Israelites, and we know that they gave them trouble for many years to come. And yet as this work of conquering comes to an end, in one sense, the Lord reiterates the fact that he was the one who did the work, that he was the one who delivered the enemies of Israel into their hands. Remember, this was a nation of people who had been slaves for over 400 years, and then they'd wandered through the wilderness, and this generation, all they knew was growing up in the wilderness. They weren't in any way a military nation, or a nation that should have been able to conquer this land, and it was clear in so many cases that the victory had been given to them by the Lord. In closing, I'd just like to read Joshua's closing message to the children of Israel, and that brings out many of the points that we've seen. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." Verse 10. "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 14. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from this good land which he has given you. Then Joshua gathered together all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the God and forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. The people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore we said, Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Notice through all of that that, again, it's reiterated that it was the Lord's work in conquering the land. And yet it was dependent on the continued conquering was dependent on the people's faithfulness in following him. If they join themselves to the people of the land, he'll no longer give them victory. He'll, in fact, drive them out of the land of promise. In the same way, if we cling to sin, even as they clung to their enemies and married them, if we cling to sin, God won't drive it out. We have to reject sin and to fight against it. And finally, Joshua closes with that famous challenge, pointing out a choice between the true God, who had carried them all along, who had done all these great things, made these promises, and then fulfilled them every time. And he placed him against the false gods, the gods of the people that they had conquered, who obviously couldn't do anything for their people, obviously had no power. And he sets these two beside each other, and it's clear what the correct choice is, and it's clear what they should choose. And they do with their mouths. They choose the right one. And we can do that too. We can choose to follow the Lord verbally. And then we slip a little and a little more. And we've all been there. So as we close, just remember that God has given us the ultimate victory over sin and over death. And the extent to which we enjoy his blessings is dependent on us and how much we're willing to yield to him. Remember that he says, in essence, I give it to you, possess it. Let's give the Holy Spirit free rein in our lives, getting rid of those sins and those irritants in our eyes that seem to stay with us. Let's not cling to our sin, but give it up and allow God to destroy it. Let's live in light of the spiritual blessings that God has destined for us and promised us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we look at the nation of Israel and the way that they conquered the land, we're convicted of the sin that we so often let stay. We pray that you would show us the sin, that you would reveal it to us, that you would show us how to beat it, and then that you would do the work, that you would take away the desire for sin in each one of us, so that we'll stand aside and let you win the victory and give us the blessing from it. Father, we just pray for each one of us that you would use this eradication of the flesh to draw us closer to yourself and to strengthen that relationship and that intimacy that we can all have with you. We just thank you for all that you are and all that you've done, all these amazing things and the amazing way that you've reached out to us and the way that you continue to work with us and work in us. So we just thank you for these things and again commit these things to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.